Morning, brothers and sisters. Today's sharing is titled, That We Can Comfort. I'm a doctor working at St. Andrew's Community Hospital. My boss, Dr. Edward Menon, is seated right there, looking at me. Okay, trying to get the control. The curriculum in medical school in NUS did not teach me how to comfort the sick. During my interview for medical school, they asked me many questions, but they did not ask me whether I would comfort the sick. The interviewers, if they had asked me, how am I going to comfort the sick, I think I would have difficulty answering. Because most of us prepared standard answers like, you know, we care for those who are unwell, we read some things. I remember when I went for the interview, I was not prepared for that question. They asked me, what have I been reading up regarding anything medical? And I said, I read Reader's Digest. Not very impressive. As you know, for those of us who go for interviews, usually we prepare ourselves. And most people were saying that they read at least Singapore Medical Journal, if not other international journals. Yeah, but for myself, I wasn't prepared for that question. But by God's grace, I managed to get into the NUS. Thanks. Yeah. Somewhere along my path of being a medical doctor, I came across the phrase, to cure sometimes. I think I probably need the people behind to help me control the slide. Okay. To cure sometimes, to relieve often, to comfort always. By God's grace, we doctors are able to cure our patients sometimes. A little more often than that, we are able to help relieve their suffering. And most of the time, we can offer comfort. This was something that was completely new to me, because when I started in medical school, I thought that, you know, we are there to help patients be cured. But after being a doctor for more than 20 years, I realized that a lot of the times we may not be able to bring cures, even with God's help. A lot of times we can only provide relief or suffering. And all the time, if we choose to, we can provide comfort for the families as well as the patients. Here you can see a photo of my friend, Dr. Kelvin Chen, in East Timor. That time they called it East Timor, in the year 2000. Now they call it Timor-Leste. He was attending to patients using a kerosene lamp. Now, of course, you don't see kerosene lamp being used in the clinic nowadays. Okay, next slide, please. To understand the Christian way of offering comfort, we need to have Jesus Christ as our Lord. And we need to love Him with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. When we do that, or attempt to do that, God will help us to understand, what's the meaning of just saying that I love you with my heart, or just singing songs emotionally, praising Him and saying that, Lord, I'm your hands and your feet, plus loving God with our strength. What do we understand by loving God with our strength, as in our energy? Well, many of us have got bright careers. We work hard for it, and we plan for it, and many times we may think about how we're going to climb the corporate ladder. Some of us work till 8, 9 p.m., which I understand is fairly normal in the corporate world. But when it comes to thinking about how we're going to love God, have you ever wondered, are we only loving God with our mouth, with our mind, or only loving God with our emotions? Or are we loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Interestingly, when the teacher of the law asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? He answered, love thy God, your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he went on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. One of the reasons I became a Christian was because I really marveled at the words of Jesus Christ. When I was in secondary school, I grew up in St. Andrew's Primary and Secondary School, and that's how I came to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the thing that I really marveled at Christ was the words he used to say. He did not mince his words. He said whatever is the truth, whatever that pointed to God the Father. And when I read these verses here, does it surprise you that when asked which is the greatest commandment, Jesus went on to say, and the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think Jesus is prone to redundancy, meaning that he's asked one question for the greatest commandment, and he went on to give you the second greatest commandment? No. Christ is not prone to redundancy. There's truth in that, because for Christ to say that, it means that automatically, if you love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, you understand God's love for his people. When God says that I'm the father of the fatherless, I'm the protector of widow, it is all in one breath. And that's why Jesus Christ went to answer. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. I believe that ordinary people like us can accomplish extraordinary service for God and contribute in comforting the sick and the needy. In order to take the less trodden path, we need to develop our personal belief in God, understanding his concerns, be prepared for sacrifice and perseverance. As we cannot claim to love God without sacrifice and perseverance, we cannot be God's source of comfort to those in need without sacrifice and perseverance. Let me quote Florence Nightingale, a nurse who understood sacrifice and perseverance. She was also known as the Lady of the Lamp, Lady with the Lamp, because she used to make rounds in the hospital, visiting wounded soldiers at night during the war, carrying a lamp. Her care for people came from a belief that genuine religion, should manifest in active care and love for others. She said, and I quote, "If I could give you information of my life, it would be to show how a woman of very ordinary ability has been led by God in strange and unaccustomed paths to do in his service what he has done in her. And if I could tell you all, you will see how God has done all and I nothing." In the picture above, you can see a team getting ready to embark on a small boat. During our Connect group discussion on Friday, we discussed why was it that Joshua and the people had to fight to take over the promised land when God had already given it to them. It was a lively discussion. And I think the discussion applies also to what I'm sharing today. As God calls us to be his co-worker in bringing love and comfort to those suffering, we need also to get onto the boat and move out. We decided to go on a small boat there, on the photo above, to a small island north of Bantayan. Bantayan is an island, North Cebu, and we decided to go further north of that to another smaller island because one Singaporean doctor, Dr. Tan Lai Yong, had gone there just a few days before us, and he realized that there were no humanitarian organizations there helping the people. He messaged me. Okay, nowadays, things are very convenient. Just WhatsApp. Okay, WhatsApp me so that if we attended to the patients in Bantayan Island, if there's time, can we also drop by the small little island to the north? Okay. Of course, it's not very comforting to go to a small island because, you know, there are a lot of strong waves and it's a small fishing boat. As you can see there, a small fishing boat. Okay. But we decided to go because we managed to complete the clinic as scheduled, and we decided to go. Okay. True enough, after providing some medical service to the villagers there, we walk around and we witness many homes with damaged roofs that have yet to be repaired, despite the continuing rainfall after the typhoon. As you know, after a typhoon, there are plenty of rain that continue to come. So there were still many roofs that were damaged, not repaired. Rain was still going into the houses. And the houses are small, so you know, if the rain goes in, it goes to the whole house. It's not like, you know, we have bigger houses here where, you know, if the rain comes in here, you can sleep at the other room or the other corner. Okay, so we asked them, and they explained to us that it was too expensive to buy the zinc sheets for for themselves and to transport them across the sea to their small island. And that's why they have yet to repair. By God's leading and provision, and with the help of our local partners, we're able to purchase and distribute 2,000 zinc sheets for the families in that village a few days later. We were staying near the sea, and we managed to ask two fishermen who had boats to help us to load and transfer the zinc sheets over, and we offered to pay them. But they said, don't pay us. We are doing this for our families, as I say, as well as our neighbors. Don't pay us, they said. We insisted to pay. So at night, they were working late at night because we had only a few more days before our team had to go off and the other teams will come. So we only had a few days to coordinate that effort. So on the night itself, when I look out to the sea, I could see with the moonlight reflecting off the waves, I could see the dark shadows of the two fishermen plus their other fishermen friends loading the zinc sheets until past midnight. You're still loading, make a trip, come back, load, and go again. That was our first experience with zinc sheet distribution, shelter for crisis relief work. You realize that my sharing, most of them will center around crisis relief work because that's God's calling for my life in this ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that any other work, whether medical or non-medical, is any less important. But just bear with me. I'll be touching more on crisis relief today. Through that first experience with zinc sheet distribution, when we came back to Singapore, we decided to put a proposal to Singapore Red Cross to raise more funds to provide zinc sheet distribution to the other families in Bantayan Island. We Googled, we found some sample proposals, as well as some proposals that were put up in the West. For other Red Cross projects, we modified them and we submitted our proposal, and the Red Cross accepted our proposal, and we were able to embark on a project which lasted more than a year to provide zinc sheets to many more families. I think the total probably been 5 to 10 villages. All because one person, our friend Dr. Tan Lai Yong, believed in God's leading and persevered and took the risk to get onto the small fisherman's boat to visit that small island. God loves his people, and he leads us to care if we will follow him. Our church member also gave generously in support of that project. Thank you. Okay, 25 years ago, I was a young GP who responded in a medical team to help the victims of an earthquake in Turkey. For many of us, it was the first time we were in post-disaster zone. So here you can see two photos. The first one on top shows a house that was literally torn. Another one next to it has already collapsed. Now, this house is like my children when they were younger, they had this house where you can open up the walls and you can see the little doors inside, with all the furnitures. Unfortunately, this building looks exactly like those little toy houses. The entire wall was stripped open, and you can see the beds hanging out and the toilet bowl at one corner. One of the room. The second picture showed the one below, showed a tent clinic. The doctor there is Dr. Dennis, actually he's a surgeon. Yeah, but a lot of times in the mission field, we all do whatever we need to do. So he's functioning as a GP, seeing patients. I remember that we were in the tent clinic one day and the ground started to shake. And first thing I did was I looked up. I said, thank God. I thank God because we are in a tent. We are not in a concrete building. Because a concrete building can fall anytime and can seriously hurt us. I said, thank God. And next thing I know, I heard several Singaporeans sitting at the corner there, which actually is the pharmacy. Singaporeans, our pharmacies are really excellent. They went there and they found some makeshift shelves, and they actually, you can see they actually laid out very neatly the medications there. Okay, so they were laughing, and later I found out from them why they were laughing, because one of the Singaporeans said, earthquake, and then the others start laughing, because they said, "Aiya, the truck just passed by, and so they were laughing at him. But
After I heard the laughing, I heard crying, because the Turkish people who were sitting next to me, they started crying, and the translator told me, yeah, they're crying because that just that tremor, it's actually a post-earthquake tremor, just that tremor that lasted a few seconds, brought back memories of how everything that they have, their homes, were totally destroyed in a matter of seconds, and not just their homes, also loved ones. Next slide. After returning to Singapore, a number of us, doctors, nurses, pharmacists, and one accountant, started Crisis Relief Society. It was a Christian organization. Because we realized that we needed to understand more about how to respond to crisis. It is much more complicated than what we think. For example, we laugh when others cry. That was inappropriate. There were many things that we need to learn, and there was so much training that we need to provide for our volunteers. So we conducted trainings regarding common medications so that our lay people can also function at the dispensary, at the pharmacy. We are not so fortunate that every trip that we make, we have pharmacy in every team. So we need to train our lay people to be able to understand what are the medications, what are the side effects, how to give advice, and how to dispense. At the same time, we also conducted some training in post-traumatic stress. We are not trained to be able to provide the professional counseling, but we need to have some understanding of post-traumatic stress. At the same time, how to have basic counseling skills for our lay people and ourselves involved in crisis. Okay, next slide. In 2002, Bishop Kwan asked me to join the Diocesan Mission Board to help start a cross, which is Anglican Crisis Relief. Gathered a few friends, including my wife, Biong, Pastor Michael Tay, as well as his wife, Pauline, and we started a cross. One of the very first projects that we're involved in is a project to Mongolia. We managed to get in touch with a Mongolian pastor who was then studying at Singapore Bible College, and we arranged to go to Mongolia because it was very cold winter. And as you know, the Mongolians, their main earnings is from animals, and a lot of the animals died during the very cold winter, and they had no livelihood. So we went and we helped in a very small way. That was one of the smallest projects that we initiated, because it was the first project under a cross, so we're not ambitious to do a big project. We did a small project, but we managed to help by distributing rice. You can see two old people there. I don't know which one is older, but they were helping. I mean, the one behind was helping the one in front to carry a big sack of rice, and the only way she could do it was to tie, as you can see, a cloth rope around it and just hang it on her back and walk home. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, the subsequent year, I traveled to Egypt with Bishop Kwan. Bishop Monier of the Diocese of Egypt arranged for us to visit the Sudanese refugees in order to understand the church ministry, joint relief ministry there. JRM helped to care for those Sudanese refugees in Egypt. When we returned, we prepared a bilingual CD and distributed it to church on Diocesan Mission Sunday. It was one of those Sundays like this, but it was the Mission Sunday in 2003. So we raised funds and helped the church ministry to the Sudanese refugees. The photo on your left, you can see a young baby. So this is one of those beneficiaries. The mom had this child, and the child was not growing, crying all the time, and they brought to the JRM, the clinic, and the doctor diagnosed the patient to have congenital heart disease. That means the child was born with a heart problem, and they couldn't afford the surgery, but through the JRM ministry, they referred the patient to a surgeon, had the operation done for the heart, and they paid for the entire bill. So we thank God for God's ministry through the Diocese of Egypt. They can see the Bishop Kwan shaking hands and saying hello to the children there. Okay, next slide, please. In 2004, CRS collaborated with Singapore Red Cross as well as ACROSS to coordinate a 6-month project to do food relief in Iran. Okay, So on the top photo, you can see a few of the volunteers from Singapore Red Cross joining our team. On the right most, I think, if I remember his name, is Amran, from Singapore Red Cross. And the photo on your left, okay, that's a boy that injured his leg and had to walk with crutches because the debris fell onto his leg. But he still had to get his own water, so you can see him hopping around with a big bottle of water. Okay, on the left lower, that's a photo of Mr. Reza. Mr. Reza was one of our drivers when we were doing the 6 months project in Iran. Mr. Reza had a mini bus, it's an orange color mini bus, and we always like to think of it like the Scooby-Doo, you know, the van. Okay, those people from my generation will understand the orange color, the van of Scooby-Doo, because lately when I see the Scooby-Doo movie, the color of the van has changed. Yeah, I think now it's light blue or something. Yeah, but during our time it was orange. Yeah, so there's this Scooby-Doo bus. Yeah, so Mr. Razor had a van and he rented the van to us at $1,500. Some of you may think that's a lot of money, but what happened is in a crisis situation, a lot of times the prices of things get inflated at the crisis zone because many big NGOs come in and they were renting the vans for $2,000 to $3,000. But Mr. Razor chose to work with us. Very, very small group of us. He worked with us, and he's always hovering around us, making sure that we are safe. He doesn't speak English at all, so he's just hovering around, making sure we are safe. He'll drive us from place to place. When we pack food, he'll join us in the packing. When we distribute, he will also distribute. Sometimes when the food arrives, he will help to unload. He did lots and lots of things. But from our translator, we understood that he's actually a businessman. Yeah, so we're wondering why he's doing so much. One day, one of the team members from one of the team that came in said, "Can we visit the mass grave? Because we Googled and we read that there's a mass grave here in Bam, yeah, due to the earthquake. Okay, about 30,000 to 40,000 people died, depending on the report that you read." And we said, "Okay, let's go visit the mass grave." And when we arrived at the mass grave, that was the only time I realized that Mr. Reza was not hovering around us. And one of, this photo is not taken by me, it's taken by one of our other volunteers of Mr. Reza. He was seated in front of 5 tombstones. Okay, the tombstones are on the ground. Okay, and what they do is they pour water on the tombstones and they just use a cloth and wipe and clean the tombstones, 5 of the tombstones. Translator later explained to me that he has lost 5 family members in the earthquake itself, immediate as well as extended family members. He chose to work with us. I think he saw something in our volunteers, the desire to be there, to bless and to help, even though our effort may be small. But I think he saw the heart. Okay. Next slide, please. Okay, this effort to Iran to help with the earthquake victims in Bam was significantly supported by Pastor Terry and the team at St. James Church. Both Pastor Terry and his wife traveled to Iran to encourage the teams and help the people. You can see the photo on the right top. Okay, the slim gentleman is Pastor Terry. Okay, Pastor Terry actually is a very talented gentleman. A lot of us do not know. Yeah, he's not just a pastor. He's not just a chef. Okay, he can do many other things. For example, he single-handedly, without anyone of us asking, he set up the website for that time we call our project Peace Iran Project. So he actually managed to register the website, set it up, and do everything himself. Okay, setting up websites about 15 years ago, it's not as easy as setting up websites. So it's much tougher than setting up websites today. I have tried setting up websites 10 years ago as well. And we actually do line by line coding. We don't know how to do coding. What we do is we just copy the coding of other pages, and then we modify from there. Okay, but today, you go to WordPress, you click a few buttons, drag a few things here and there, you get the website up. I know because I've done the website in the past, and now I'm also helping to manage our CRA website, certain parts of it, after it has been set up by another person. Okay, so I say, Pastor Terry, if you have the opportunity, you get to know him. He's a very talented gentleman, okay, and a person with a good heart. He sees more than just the project. He sees the heart of the ministry, and he will support if he believes that the ministry is reaching out to people for God. Okay, the photo on your left, there's Dr. Jennifer Wong, Pastor Terry's wife in the middle, leading a team to Iran. And below you see two photos of our fundraising project of CRS, when we had the Iran project, okay, through a principal. Then she was the principal of Presbyterian High, Mrs. Caroline Tan. So what she did is, she networked with a few of her principal friends, different schools, and they organized a collection. So they had the students with little teens, you know, going down Orchard Road. Like I say, 15 years ago were different. Not many people do that. Nowadays, every Saturday and Sunday you go out, you better be prepared with some loose change. Okay, so they had this little coin, teens, and they went around in Orchard Road. And photo on the bottom right is an effort by through a contact of one of our volunteers. So one of our volunteers knew some Singaporean clothes designers, and they actually donated lots of clothing for us to sell at the Heron. It's actually at a tent that we set up next to the Heron. I don't know whether it's still the open space there, but that was what we did the last time. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, last year, together with our 20 friends, including several from our church, we registered Crisis Relief Alliance. We had an aim to build it over the next few years into a charity to bring comfort and relief to those who are suffering through crisis and disasters. Okay. This time round, we decided to register CRA as a non-religious organization, as we foresee, and from our experience, we realized that we'll be doing many projects among people of different faiths. Although CRA is not registered as a Christian organization, the Christian principle of care and comfort form the basis of our work. The bottom, okay, the top is a number of us taking a group photo together. The T-shirt, okay, the logo was designed by one of our members, and the T-shirt was provided by a supplier, Chinese supplier from the factories in China, and they actually sponsor our T-shirts through one of our members. Okay, the bottom picture shows one of the local efforts. So we do not just do ministry overseas, we also try to do some local work. Yeah. So the picture below actually shows us bringing some families and their children to Singapore Discovery Center. These children are not our average children. They have high medical needs, meaning that, for example, they have tracheostomy, okay, a hole in the throat with home ventilation. They have gastrostomy feeding, and some of them are permanently on wheelchair. So this group of families, we realize, do not have much support, because even charities in Singapore find it difficult to support them, because they're worried, you know, what will happen if the families go out and the children is unwell. They really do not know what to do. Yeah, so we decided that this one, the ministry that CIA will support. Pray for us, because other than doing regular outings, one of the things that we are planning and we are praying about is starting a daycare for these families. As you know, St. Luke's Elder Care is doing a wonderful work. St. Andrew's also, we are doing wonderful work in the neighborhoods, setting up daycare center, day rehab center for the elderly, those with recovering from stroke or other problems. Okay, but for children who have these difficulties, there isn't any in Singapore, okay, any daycare for them. So a lot of the family members are very burned out. So one of our volunteers is spearheading this project, Mr. David Lang, a lecturer in Singapore Bible College, and he himself he had three children that had severe difficulty. One of them has moved on to be with our Lord. He still has two more. Both of them are actually in NUH at the moment, because they came down with pneumonia, chest infection. And he's the one that is spearheading, sharing, and helping us to grow this ministry. Okay, next slide, please. It's Archie Earthquake. Yeah. Here, I'd like to say a big thank you to our church for supporting this project. CIA was only set up last year, and we are quite unknown. So when we embark on the project, we were praying very hard. So a few things we asked God. We wanted someone who can help lead the project. So that came in our brother, military officer, Ng Sing In, and he said that, okay, he will go with me for the recce, and he will basically take charge of the project. So that's number one. And number two is, we prayed for funding. That was very tough. Yeah. So we prayed, And then I dropped a WhatsApp message to Pastor Terry, and he replied, we'll pray about it. That to me sounds like, you know, okay, we'll pray about it. Sounds like probably not lah. Yeah. So I wasn't expecting very much. Pastor Bessie messaged me, let's meet up. So I thought, oh, okay, there's some hope. And when we met up, the Pastor Bessie was very encouraging and encouraged us to persevere in the work and assured us that Cathedral will help to support this work. So we, with the two so-called requirements fulfilled, our leadership team decided we will do the recce trip. And these are photos of recce trip. The photo on the left, you can see, is our team of four people in the middle. Myself, Mr. Ng Sing In, his son, who would, and my daughter, Peace. Okay, Peace went along because we needed a female chaperone because we were going to meet up with some of the Muslim ladies there, and we needed a female chaperone. And so Peace came along. But not to worry, she has been exposed to this work since she was less than 1 year old in Iran. So, I remembered I was just sharing with her regarding one of the discussions that we had in CRA regarding responding to the Bangladesh the Burmese refugees in Bangladesh. Yeah, so now during the discussion with the other leaders in CRA, one of the things that was raised was the risk being involved, the uncertainty, ambiguity of the situation. So when I told Peace that, because I did let her know that I may be making a trip, a recce trip, actually supposed to be around these 2 weeks. Yeah, but our CRA leadership decided we have to wait, yeah, because they felt that it was not that safe yet. That's the beauty of working in a proper setup. Yeah, sometimes one man's wisdom is not sufficiently wise. Yeah, so I respected the decision of the leadership. Yeah, but I'm sharing this because I actually told Peace, and Peace said, so aren't the people there in any danger? Aren't the people there suffering? And the answer actually is yes. They are suffering, and they are at significant risk and significant danger. And actually, our risk and our danger when we go on a recce trip is much less than those people, the refugees who are there. So that is his, my daughter. That's her thinking. Okay, so don't worry about her. Okay, the picture on your right is the tent. Okay, that is the makeshift pediatric outpatient clinic. Okay, you can see the pediatrician there and the how and the mom on the opposite. Next, please. Okay, this is, okay, so what we did is we managed to find a partner with a university in Aceh. Aceh is about 3 hours drive to Pidijaya, where the earthquake happened. Yeah, so our decision was we're going to refurbish some containers and make them into an interim medical facility. Next slide, please. By God's grace, okay. On the picture on the left, you can see the containers there, aircon. Okay, so the containers were refurbished at Medan, okay, by an alumni of the university, and they ship it over to Pidijaya, and the aircons were fitted in Pidijaya, and the roof, you can see the skeleton of the roof above, yeah, were installed. And the picture on your right shows the completed outside of the medical facility, a small one, really small one. Just about 6 containers, a very small facility. But at least it's one that's air conditioned. They could use it for delivering their cesarean sections, you know, and they can do it also for some outpatient clinic. At the end of the month, a few of us will be going up to Pidijaya to see the final completed project. Okay, next slide, please. Yep, next. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. These verses spoke to me when I was a medical student. As I mentioned to you, the training in medical school did not involve how to comfort people. Even working as a doctor, we were never told how we're supposed to comfort people. Yeah, but when I was a medical student, I had a friend, okay, a very good friend of mine, who was unwell. And day in and day out, he was either quiet or he was complaining. I mean, he was telling me his problems. And as it is, it was tough enough, you know, adjusting to medical school, first year medical school, you know, with we were failing our exams, failing our tests, and there's my friend, you know, I have to walk with him. He's much smarter, and he Somehow he still managed to do well. I mean, he managed to pass quite a number of his tests, but I was struggling. Yeah. So there came a time when I was feeling very unwell, physically and emotionally. I was drained walking with him. And one morning I was doing my quiet time and I was just praying and asking God, God, how? I really can't tahan anymore. So I cannot stand it anymore. And yeah, God used this verse to actually teach me what it means to comfort others. And the verse tells us, you know, that we comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. It was not a straightforward magical formula, you know, okay, comfort comes from God and then from me to him. It didn't occur that way because it was immediate transformation. I believe that it was pouring of the Holy Spirit, okay, the pouring of God's Spirit, the Spirit of comfort into my life. And it comforted me and it restored me. And just at a split second, I felt that I was able to walk with my friend. And he got through his difficult phase of his life. And that taught me about comfort. And that, I believe, continued to stay with me, whether it is with friends, with patients, or in crisis relief. I believe that it's the same the anointing that the Lord has given me. Some of you may know that my family, we spent 4 years in Vietnam, under the deanery of Vietnam, the diocesan work. And we came back, we decided to get involved in crisis relief work again because I pray and ask God, God, what exactly is your calling upon my life, upon our family's life? And I believe that the Lord answered that it is in crisis relief. And that's the reason why we started Crisis Relief Alliance last year. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, next slide, the last slide, okay? Yes. The Bible tells us there'll be lots of crises, lots of disasters. In the end days, and we, each one of us, are, you know, we are all ordinary people, but if we decide to avail ourselves for God's use, if we want to believe that we can love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we can desire to move beyond our comfort zone, okay, going to crisis relief is actually very risky, because I was just talking to one of our members, June. June is a lawyer, yeah, so the only last week, I was asking her, you know, can you help draft up the indemnity form for all volunteers to sign, yeah, to take responsibility for our own lives when we go for crisis relief ministry? It is necessary. And she asked me, is it only for the volunteers? I said, no, not just the volunteers. Even for the members, for ourselves, the leaders, even when we go up, we will sign the form. Crisis relief ministry is not something to be taken lightly. It's something necessary. But I believe that God has special calling upon some of our lives be involved in crisis relief ministry. But for others, okay, there are many ministries, in missions. Our Project Kamal Hope is an excellent ministry that we should all support. I really tell my friends, Pastor Bessie is amazing in the way she able to coordinate this entire project by God's grace. The work there grows and grows, and it's their our sustainable work ministry. And you can see the every year the people who benefit from ministry come and share with us. There's another ministry worth supporting. And there are many good work here in Singapore. We have St. Andrew's, where I work, St. Luke's, where my friends work. And also, we're raising some funds for the CMDF work with the Medical Missions Foundation. There are many good work going on. Also, Dr. Tan Lai Yong, some of you know, he did some work in Yunnan. And HealthServe, started by our friend Dr. Goh Wei Leong. And likewise, in Anglican Diocese, all our deanery needs support. And locally also, I mentioned to you, you know, we need to serve. When we did CIA, we went to register as charity. So the people at the charity say, in order to register a charity, you need to have local work. So we were thinking about ourselves, what crisis is there in Singapore, you know, other than the haze? Yeah, but even the haze has not been blowing here for the last few years. So what crisis? Actually, we did make a few of us did make a trip to Indonesia, to Jakarta, discussing about the haze. That was 2 years ago. But since we discussed about haze, the haze has not come. Yeah, so we actually had partners in the Jakarta waiting to ask for us to initiate a project with them, but the haze did not come. So what crisis is there? We started to think to ourselves, and we started to ask ourselves, and we realized that there are crises to a smaller scale. Individual families, broken homes. In St. Andrew's Community Hospital, we actually have a pediatric ward, and we also see children that are neglected, are abused in their homes. So there are pockets of subpopulations in Singapore that still need help because they are in crisis, not in big-scale disaster, but they are also in crisis. And I hope that my sharing of those centers a lot around crisis relief will encourage us to consider how we can serve God, not just the medical people, every one of us,